Let us turn once again then to continue with our present studies in the prophecy of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And we've come to chapter 3 in the prophecy of Malachi, and we're looking at the last verses in chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. We began to consider these verses last Wednesday evening, and we were intending, of course, to go through these three verses, 16, 17, and 18, but we didn't get any further than the opening of the 16th verse. So we're coming back to these verses once again this evening, and hopefully we'll conclude chapter 3 this evening, but we'll see how it will go. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And we remind ourselves, of course, that these verses, 16 to 18, are a direct contrast between verses with verses 13 to 15. You remember those who were speaking stout words mean violent, vehement words against the Lord, criticizing him, and saying that it was a vain thing to serve the Lord, and that they were accusing God of injustice, and saying that God was lifting up those who were the proud and the wicked, and doing nothing to bless those who were trying to be righteous before him. So there were in Israel, you remember, those who were critical. The Lord wasn't dealing with them as they thought that he should be. And there are people like that in churches, always critical of providence, and almost no matter what one does for them, they're never contented. A grumbling, ungrateful spirit sometimes can infect Christian churches, as we see in this prophecy and indeed in many other places in the scriptures. It can infect the people of God. And of course the world is continually critical of God. Well, that's what we're looking at. And in verses 16 to 18, as we began to see last time, there is a direct contrast. Not everybody in Israel in Malachi's day is critical and contemptuous of the things of God. And we were looking at the marks in these verses 16 to 18. We have a description, a kind of a definition given to us of God's true people in the midst of massive apostasy. God, we emphasized, you remember, always has his remnant. There are always those who are preserved and who are maintained even in the darkest days. And these verses are actually describing to us what they are like and how God views them. And last time we got no further than the fact that they feared the Lord, than they that feared the Lord. We looked at some of the implications of that. And then we noticed also that they spoke often one to another. And that really was as far as we got last time. They were people who gathered together. And of course we could go on and go further into this. How often should God's people gather together? There are a whole host of questions that we could ask in the light of the fact that God's people in fact do gather together. And there is an instinctive obedience to a biblical principle in the hearts of God's true people, and that is that they do not forsake the gathering of themselves together, as is put in Hebrews chapter 10, you remember, the exhortation, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is. There are always those who refuse to gather when the people of God are gathered together. So those who fear the Lord, they tend to be those who are regularly gathering and meeting, whether in public or in private houses, we're not told. The fact is, they want to be together. That's the important thing. Well, here we go further, and we go further to look at what these people, what definitions are given concerning these particular individuals. And we begin this evening by noticing here the next thing is that the Lord hearkened and heard it. And here we have people who are gathering together, they are speaking together, and we might think, well, this is almost a banal thing to say that the Lord hearkened and heard it. But the fact of the matter is that this is not the only place in the Bible where the Lord God of our salvation is spoken of as bending down his ear. There's quite a number of places in the book of Proverbs and the Psalms, for example. We are told in quite a number of places that God delights to hear the cries of his people. The prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination unto him. We are told in the scriptures of how God bends down his ear, as it were, to listen to the cry. We are told in Psalm 65, for example, unto thee, the psalmist singing unto God, who is the hearer of prayer. He describes God as the one who is the hearer and the answer of prayer. And there are many places where we are told that God, listens to his people. And that, of course, is intended. That is symbolic language, of course. It's anthropomorphic language. But nonetheless, it's intended to reinforce the biblical reality that God is interested in what we have to say. If he is the hearer and the answer of prayer, that means that in some way he is listening, and that means that when he is listening to what the concerns of our hearts are. And our Lord Jesus Christ brings up this theme in his teaching, that if we pray in his name, he encourages us to pray and to call upon the name of the Lord. And he reminds us that if we pray in his name, we're going to be heard unto God the Father. He says, will indeed do those things that we ask him to do. And the scripture, as we were saying, even in our own prayer, the scripture actually puts words into our mouth. There are some things it is always right to pray for. It's always right to call upon the name of the Lord. But the fact is, we don't know what to pray for. The Bible tells us that also. And so the scripture actually puts words, as it were, into our mouths. It's always right to pray to the Lord of the harvest. It's always right to pray for more grace. It's always right to pray for mercy. It's always right to pray for our enemies. It's always right to pray for all the saints. It's always right. So that when we perhaps are wondering, well, what kinds of things should we be praying for and speaking to the Lord concerning? Well, if we read the Bible, if we have the biblical teaching, as it were, ingrained into the very fabric of our spiritual life, then we will know the kinds of things that we should be praying for. And sometimes we tend to not pray strictly according to biblical lines, and we've got to be careful. We've got to give God his due and praise, adoration. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the prayers that are recorded of him and in the model prayer that he gave to his disciples, he tells us how to pray. And we're to put God first. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we're not simply to rush in and ask the Lord for daily bread and for daily grace. We're to give God a proper place and priority. And all this kind of thing, and all this is included because here is a picture of God not only hearkening and hearing, but the very language that is used implies that he approves of what he is hearing when these people are gathering together. This is not the prayer of hypocrites or the conversation of hypocrites that the Lord is listening to when these people gather together. They gather together to speak, and they speak to each other. And there is no doubt that they, in fact, discuss among themselves the things of God. Because no matter what sphere of life we find in the human life, people, birds of a feather, tend to flock together. And you get people who gather together, and they have some common interest. They might be golf fans, they may well be cricket fans. And you will find that sooner or later, and sooner rather than later, the conversation will gravitate down towards those things that they are mutually interested in. And it's just the way of the world. It's human nature that we want to share the things that interest us with other people who share the same interest. And it's the same in the spiritual life. And those of us who are Christians and those who in the days of Malachi who took the Lord seriously, they wanted to gather, and no doubt as they gathered together they would be sharing their experiences. They knew that they were living in a dark and a cloudy day. They knew that their gatherings were small in comparison to the multitudes who were gathering perhaps to do whatever the multitudes were gathering to do, and they recognized that they were few in number, but nonetheless, they weren't on their own. And there was this comforting one another simply by being in each other's company and knowing that other people shared the same faith and the same hope and the same love. And that's the way it is down through the ages. The people of God have always gathered in groups, sometimes smaller than at other times. But the fact of the matter is that one of the marks of Christianity and one of the marks of conversion, according to the Bible, is that God's people do gather together. The tribes of Israel went up to the temple once a year, and they were glad to go up. The psalmist tells us that there was that delight in going up to the house of the Lord with all the multitude on these holy days, because their heart was in it. And that's the principle. And that is what we're finding here in the days of Malachi, when there were backslidden priests, backslidden people. The worship of God was being neglected. It was being treated with contempt. There was immorality. There was the breaking up of family life on every hand. But in the midst of it all, there were those people who feared the Lord. They gathered together, and the Lord appreciated. The Lord listened, and he approved of what they were talking about, and he accepted what they were talking about. And when it says here that he hearkened and heard it, it means that he was listening in. That's the picture. He is, as it were, bending down his ear, and he was delighted with what he was hearing. There are some things in life, and you and I, we would find them eminently unattractive. There are some things that, quite frankly, it's best not to hear, and we all know that. And there are other things that it's good to hear about it. And what the Lord is, in fact, telling us here is that these people are pleasing him in their conversation. He is pleased to listen, because they are speaking about things that are interesting to him. And furthermore, they are speaking about things that center upon him. So they are speaking about him, but they are not speaking about him in the way that the people in verse number 13, 14, and 15 are speaking about him. They are not taking his name in vain. When God's people down through the ages have gathered together, they're not gathering together to criticize and question the Lord. And they're not gathering together to blaspheme and to take his name in vain. Rather, they are gathering to speak of the great things that the Lord has done. They are gathering to tell each other of how they have been blessed by the Lord. And they are gathering together to sing his praises. They are gathering to pray. And they are gathering not to in any way demean or disgrace, but they are, in fact, in their hearts seeking to implement the basic petition of all Christian, hallowed be thy name. In other words, they are respectful and reverent when they take the name of the Lord upon their lips. And the Lord is listening to this, and he is pleased, because outside of these gatherings, his name is being blasphemed and criticized, and his name is being dragged through the mire of the streets. But not when these people gather together. And that's the point. So here the Lord is listening to prayers. And one of the things that the Bible would have us understand for our comfort in all generations is that even if the days seem to be bad, as they were in Malachi's day, as in many ways they are in our day, it seems almost as if the heavens are as brass and God is deaf and he's not paying any attention. Surely this kind of text, in the context of the times in which Malachi was living, a dark and a cloudy day, is surely a reminder to us that even in the most desolate and backslidden periods of God's people in the world, yet he still is the hearer and indeed the answerer of prayer. God is hearing our prayers, even though at times it seems as if he has closed his ears to what we are saying to him and what we are saying concerning him. So this is the picture. And of course we could spend all night on this alone, because it's a vast subject. But we just mentioned that this evening to go on with our studies. And then the next thing we're told concerning these people is that not only are they heard by the Lord, but that there is the book of remembrance was written before him, for them, and the book of remembrance is written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now this idea of a book of remembrance, this is highly symbolic language, of course. And we've got to understand that the only way that God can communicate with us really is by coming down to our level, because we simply cannot understand the things of God as they are in all their naked majesty. So in order to communicate with us, God comes down to our level and uses simple language. Now we all do that. We do that with our children. When our children are little, we speak, as it were, baby talk to them. We don't introduce them in the beginning of their reading and their understanding. We don't introduce them to the high mathematical calculus and tell them all about the atoms. We tell them the ABC. We speak to them about stories, about the animals and the dogs and the cats and the birds and the bees and all the little things that bring them into the language of literature and understanding. We begin at the beginning. In other words, we give them simple concepts that are illustrated. And we give them picture books. And G.K. Chesterton has a wonderful statement concerning picture books. He says that they are among the most interesting and the most informative things we can ever learn, is to see things in pictures. And that is what we find in the Bible. And so here is a picture, as it were, of God writing out a book. And in the book he is writing things down so that he won't forget, as it were. Now the Lord is not going to forget anything. He never needs to learn something because he knows everything. He never forgets anything because, again, he knows everything. So the picture is for our encouragement. But it is the picture of a commemorative book. In the same way as we sometimes, when we want to remember and keep in touch with important events, we write a book. We may write a diary or we may have a notebook in which things that we say, well, I must remember that, we put it down. Now that's the picture, because it's important to us and we do not want to let this particular thing slip out of our memory or out of our mind. And so that's the picture. What these people are saying to God, what they are saying one to another concerning God, is so important to him that he is determined in order to remember it. And every prayer that they've ever uttered is going to be recorded in the book. And everything that they have ever said in praise and gratitude to his name is, as it were, written down in the book, in order that there is no possibility of this ever being forgotten by him. That is the picture. Now this idea of a book that is written before God is something we find right through the Bible. The book of life, for example, that we were reading about in Philippians chapter 4 at verse 3 there. Paul is speaking of two godly women who seemed to be not getting on very well together. And there were other of those servants who were Clements and others who were assistants of Paul and encouraging. And all their names are written in the book of life, as Paul, whose names are written down in the book of life. Now Paul there is simply using language that is used throughout the scriptures. Way back in the book of Exodus in chapter 32, for example, in verses 32 and 33, you remember that chapter? It's the chapter where Israel made a golden calf. And they were, as soon as they were out of the land of Egypt, as soon as they were on their own and not under the eye of Moses, they fell back into their old idolatry and immorality. They rose up to play. They stripped off their clothes. They made themselves a golden calf, and they began to indulge in all the grossness of heathen immorality. They made a golden calf a fertility symbol. And you remember how the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon them. And so deep and so ingrained and indeed so righteous was Moses' wrath that he actually broke the tables of the covenant. They had broken the covenant before it had properly even been instituted. And you remember how the Lord said he was going to destroy them all. And Moses said no. He said no. He actually put himself as an intercessor between the wrath of God and the sin of the people. And Moses said to the Lord on that case, look, blot me out of your book. The book of life, you see. Moses knew instinctively that God had a list, as it were, of those who were destined for life. And Moses, like Paul the Apostle, was prepared to lose his own salvation in order that the people of God would find their salvation. Paul was willing to be accursed in order that Israel would be saved. You see, these are men with a big heart. They have the heart of Christ, because Christ is willing to be cursed in order that his people might be saved. And this is the principle of the large-hearted love of God and the large-hearted love of Moses for the people. And the Lord said, no, he says, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. But everyone who sins against me, I will blot their name out of the book of life. Now you have this idea of a book written before the Lord right through the scriptures. It's written in Psalm number 40 at verse 7. We find it in Psalm number 139 at verse 16 that we were singing just a moment ago, where the psalmist is saying there that even before he was born, all his members and all his days were already recorded in the book of God. And we find it in Psalm number 56, you remember, at verse 8, where the psalmist there says how all his tears and all his sorrows, they were put into the bottle and they were written in the Lord's book. And the psalmist there is saying something very precious, surely, to those who are in trouble, because God's people weep tears. And there is no doubt that many of those who were gathering together, these godly people in Malachi's day, there is no doubt that many of them were weeping tears as they saw the disgraceful treatment of God's temple and the way in which the people of God were living their dissolute, disobedient lives. And no doubt their hearts were heavy and their tears were copious. And yet the psalmist recognizes that these tears that God's people weep, God, as it were, puts them in his bottle and writes all about them in his book. We could multiply examples. I'm giving you simply a kind of a flavor. This is not some unusual, as it were, unique statement. This idea of a book of remembrance is something that runs right through the scriptures. And in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we find it referred to on a number of occasions. The Lamb's book of life. Those who are not going to be deceived by the beasts, these are the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, according to Revelation chapter 13 at verse 8, for example. And later on in the chapter, in the book of Revelation, we have other references to the book. And in chapter 20 particularly, you remember when the great day of judgment comes up in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne, and we're told of how the books were opened. Now that's a reference to the book of Daniel, where in chapter 12 there in the opening verses, Daniel is reminded to close up things in a book. And all that is written in the books is going to be revealed in the last day. And that's what we find in Revelation chapter 20. And we read of how there is and all the books are opened, all the dead, they stand before God, the great and the small. All distinctions, all social distinctions are done away then. We're all equal, we're all creatures, we're all sinners, we're all on our own before God. And the books are opened, and everyone is judged according to what is written in the book, in the books. And then you find this interesting statement in that passage in Revelation chapter 1. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And those whose names were not found written in that book, they were cast into the lake of fire, we're told, in the closing verses of Revelation chapter 20. Now I want to press something home here, if I may. In the day of judgment, the books are going to be opened. And we're going to be judged what is written in the books. And the wicked are going to be judged what is written in their book. And the righteous are going to be judged what is written in their book. But what is written in the book, that other book that is opened, the other book that is different to the books that are going to judge the condemned of the world, what is written in the other book, which is the Lamb's book of life? Is it all the sins of God's people? No. There is no sin recorded there, because their sins have been forgiven and forgotten. And their sins are not written in the record of their life. Their sins are written unto Jesus. And he has taken the sins away from us. So what is written in the Lamb's book of life? It is the works of service that we have done for him. Things that we have perhaps long forgotten. Think of that great picture of judgment that we have at the end of Matthew chapter 25. Where the Lord comes in judgment and separates men one from the other, the sheep from the goats. And you remember how those on the right hand, the sheep, they are the ones who are welcomed, come, ye blessed of my Father. And they are welcomed in terms of what they did for Christ. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was sick and in prison, you came and you visited me. And the righteous will say to him, that, well, when did we do these things? You see, they've forgotten all about it. It was so part of their life, their instinctive life, to do things for Christ. They weren't even aware of the magnitude of what they were doing. They weren't aware of how appreciative he was of even a cup of cold water. Insomuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. He appreciated it because these people were doing it because they believed in him and loved him. And they weren't conscious of the magnitude of his appreciation or of the reward that was going to be given to them in the last day. Now, I would suggest to you, and I'm not going to make doctrinal fine points out of this, but I would suggest to you that that's the kind of thing that we have in this reference here to the Book of Remembrance. What is being recorded here is their tears, their sighs, their names, the fact that they have gathered together sometimes against inclement weather. They too know the advancement of sicknesses and weakness with advancing years, and yet they still gather together to hear and to discuss the things of the Lord. And it's all written down. And in the last day when God opens up the book of remembrance, these people no doubt will be taken by, well, when did we do this? And then the Lord will say, well, do you remember way back when Malachi was preaching and all these people were criticizing me? And do you remember? And yes, yes, we remember, we gathered with them. And well, he says, that's what I appreciate, and you're going to be rewarded for this. That's the picture, you see. There is a book which records every sin that men have ever committed. There is also the Lamb's Book of Life, which records every service that has ever been rendered unto the Lord. And this is a marvelous picture. There's the Book of Life, and there's a Book of Death as well. Those who are destined not to be in the Book of Life and who are cut off from every possibility of entering into life. They never serve Christ. They never serve the Lord. And this, I put to you, is what is being referred to here. It is written before him so that he will, as it were, remember it. And it is written for them, for their benefit, for their blessing, and for their ultimate glory in the glory that is to come. It is written for them. And these are the ones that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. In other words, we are being reminded here of something very important. And that is that God remembers those who remember him. They remembered the Lord. They feared the Lord. They thought upon his name. And God remembered them because he was knowing that they were remembering him. And then we have the closing statement in verses 17 and 18, which refers to the future destiny of these people who feared him, spoke together, were remembered and recorded with deep appreciation, with a prospect of glory and reward. And verses 17 and 18 tell us something concerning that. And it tells us it in very interesting and indeed instructive language. It says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." This is how our translation puts it. It's not exactly, we'll change it slightly, but not all that much. We don't want to be over changing things. "In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Now, what are we being told? We are being told that there is a day. That day, and that day is referred to, as we shall see next time, in chapter 4. "Behold, for behold, the day comes." It's the day of judgment. We'll speak further of that next time. But in that day, the Lord says, they are going to be mine. Now, we mustn't misunderstand this. It's not that they begin to be his in that day. They're already his. They are his already in the day in which Malachi was ministering. They are already his people. So he is not suggesting that they are not my people now, but because they remember me and they want to be, I will make them my people. In other words, they are not going to be made his people sometime in the future by their good works in the present. No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is this. They are going to be seen to be his people. in this world that they are not recognized. No doubt those who were criticizing the name of the Lord and speaking against the Lord, no doubt they were speaking against his people too. Because those who criticize and condemn God and speak blasphemously concerning God tend to be critical of those who fear the Lord. Fools for gathering here week by week, year after year. And they would say that we're wasting our time. And they would say that who do these people think they are? We're just as good as they are. And we give our money to the church and go to the church at Christmas time and baptisms. And we also believe in God and put our penny in the plate when the plate comes round and such like things. Who do these people think they are with their extreme fanaticism? Do they think that they're going to go to heaven and somehow or other we are not? That kind of criticism has always been leveled against God's people. Why? Because the world doesn't recognize them. The world thinks that they're playing at religion and they're taking it too seriously. And those who fear the Lord and walk in the fear of the Lord, they're held in contempt. And those who make their way to those meetings where God's people are to be found, they are regarded as fools in the eyes of the world. They are not respected, they're not admired for their way of life. They're criticized as being far too fanatical concerning these things. And the world would be better without people of this kind of fundamental zealousness. And so it goes on to our own present day. But in that day, says the Lord, in that day I'm going to rise up. I'm going to rise up in judgment, open all the books, and there's going to be a difference made, and I will make the difference. And I will tell the people who these are who fear my name. And there are some who belong to me, and there are some who do not belong to me. There are some who I recognize as my sons. They have served me as a man, as a son serves his father. They are going to be spared because sons are spared. These people demonstrated the reality that they were the children of God because they served God in the world. And God is going to spare them. And God is going to acknowledge them as his children. And he is going to do so in a way that he is not going to do with all those who did not serve him and were never his children. The day is coming, the Lord says, when it's going to be clearly revealed, with no mistakes possible, who it is that actually fears and loves and serves the Lord and who does not. And they will be spared. And then we're told in the last bit, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In other words, everybody's going to know. Those who are those who fear the Lord and gather and speak about the things of God and whose names are written down, perhaps they are not even aware of the extent of their service and their commitment. But it's all going to be revealed. Everybody is going to be revealed in the last day as exactly how they stand. No secrets. All the arguments as to who was right, who was wrong, who did what, who didn't do what, who believed what and who didn't. All that's going to be made clear. And who was right and who was wrong, and there's going to be a difference. And there are those who are going to be spared, and God will say to them, my children, my sons and my daughters, and he is going to say to them on that day, you are my precious prized possessions. Because that's what this expression in verse 17 means. The Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now that's a nice way of putting it. But it means literally, when I make up my own precious possession. That's the way. Make up my jewels, that's one possibility. But it is, I will make up my possession, my precious prized possession, and I will gather them together, and they will all belong to me, and no one is possibly going to argue or gainsay that they belong to me. That's the picture. And that's what Malachi is saying. And that's what the whole Bible says. When you look back, right the way back from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, we find this distinctiveness running right throughout the scriptures. There are those who serve Christ, there are those who serve the world and their own lusts, and they may think, well, we're as good as the next man. You see, it's interesting. Those who serve the Lord and fear him know that they are no good. You will never find a Christian man saying, I'm as good as the next man. You will find a Christian man or a woman saying, woe is me, for I am undone, because in me there is nothing but pollution and sin and every uncleanness. And that's the way that Paul speaks of it. And the Christian man is a man who is convicted of his own uncleanness. The self-righteous man is convicted of his goodness, and he thinks he's doing well, and he's doing just fine, and all's going to be fine in that day. And the Christian man and the ungodly man are going to be separated in that day. And the separation will not be how we see ourselves. The separation will be on how God sees us. And he will separate those who serve him and those who do not. And those who serve him will be put aside and gathered to him as his precious prize. My very own people, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. And that's what Malachi is saying. Now, I'm paraphrasing all this, I know that, but you get the message, don't you? What we're saying is within the framework of biblical teaching concerning these things. And I think this is a marvelous passage, because in the midst of apostasy, God has his own people. He preserves them. He keeps them from the apostasy. And he recognizes them by the fact that they weep to him, and they cry to him, and they gather to each other, and they feel their need one of the other, and they confess their sins one to each other and to him, and he appreciates it all, and he writes it all down, and in the last day it's all revealed, and their glory comes, and the reward in glory comes. And that's the picture that we find right throughout the Bible. And God grant that we would be amongst those in sincerity always of heart and truth, that we would be amongst those who fear the Lord and serve him in the day in which we find ourselves. Because at the end of the day, as far as the Bible is concerned, there is nothing more required of man except what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's the end of all the matter, says that wise man in the 12th chapter. Fear God, keep his commandments, because that's the whole duty of man. That's all God wants us to do. Fear him, do what he tells us to do, and all will be well with our souls in time and for all eternity. That's the message of the Bible, and that's what Malachi is talking about here. May God bless his word to us.